Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus or Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, says grace to you and peace. Now, those are simple words, you know, grace, peace, you know, good morning, hello, how are you, how's your day, okay. But it's more than that. And nearly every single letter in the New Testament will start off with similar type greeting. Grace, peace, love, mercy. Those things are always brought in. And they're not brought in because the Holy Spirit didn't know what to say or had a blank, you know, spot in his mind and just filled it in with some empty words. You know, the idea of grace and peace are tremendous and tremendously necessary. I want to talk about peace, first of all. It's a theme that shows up continually in the Scripture, and so periodically in your preaching you come back to it because it's there. You know, there is no peace for an individual when he's actually separated from God. Okay? Now, a lot of times he doesn't know what's wrong. You know, he knows there's something wrong. And people are aware, you know, in varying degrees. You know, some people are not particularly conscious of something wrong, just know something's out of whack, oh well. Whereas other people are driven pretty strongly to try to figure out what the problem is. You know, sometimes people are driven by conscience. I remember working with a lady one time who had been through a couple marriages, and her current situation wasn't working out super good. And so she was driven pretty strongly to try to get some answers from the Scripture. Worked with other people where you almost had to beat them over the head with your Bible to, you know, get some interest in there as to what's going on. But the fact is that when a person is separated from God, he has no inner peace. Now, because God's not physical, it's a little bit more challenging to understand that there is actually a relationship with him. It's kind of interesting to me that the pagan peoples of the world at the core recognize that there's a great spirit, that somehow they all have the concept that there is a creator. Even when Paul went into the city of Athens, as recorded in Acts chapter 17, he's speaking to people that are as pagan as you can get. I don't know how many idol temples there were in the city of Athens, hundreds of temples. You know, the Greek philosophers were there. I mean, it was as pagan a society as you possibly could get. And yet, in it, the Apostle Paul appeals to the one who created us all in his image and says, look, if we're in the image of God, then how can we think that gods are made of silver and stone? He says, how can we do that? See, they appeal. There's something inside a man that knows at some point there's a creator. Now, the modern education and modern philosophical and modern media system is trying to push that out of Western civilization's consciousness as much as possible. You know, the idea that there is a God is passé. You know, it's old hat. You know, this is a new age. Okay, we are coming to the age of enlightenment where we know that there is no God. You know, that God is just the figment of man's imagination, and we're educated enough to know that. The challenge is that doesn't work. Herb was kind of mentioned in a conversation that he had during our class time this morning, and he talked about how the guy believed in evolution, but he was telling Herb, keep believing in Christianity because that's providing the moral base for our continuing republic, you know. And, you know, and people do think like that. Yeah, Christianity is a good thing, you know, but meantime, I'm going to believe in something else. a little bit of disconnect there. But the idea is that the educational system at the upper levels, what they call academe, is moving away from the idea that there is a God. See, yet there's something inside of people that cries out, yes, there is a God. A year ago when Mikhail and I were coming back from the Philippines, I think I mentioned, we sat down and there were a bunch of Japanese, you know, coming on this flight from Tokyo into Seattle. And there was a lady there that was a teacher, and she had her students with her, and she asked me if she could engage in an English conversation to establish to her students that she could speak English, because there's a lot of English teachers that really don't speak English very well. Okay, and but at some point in the conversation, we started talking about God, and she mentioned that nobody in Japan thinks about God. I said, "Do you think about it?" She said, "Well, sometimes when I think about dying." She said, "But usually that doesn't last very long." And that's kind of typical, see. But, you know, if a person stops and they actually contemplate their eternity, and they're going to contemplate where they're going to spend that eternity, it's going to lead them right back to God. And so when a person's separated from God, there is no peace. Turn to Romans chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul kind of makes one of the core statements with regard to peace. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God." The problem is when a person is separated from God, their inner person knows that. And, you know, however that inner person has got any communication going on with the outer person, to a lesser or greater degree, that outer person is aware that something's wrong. The problem is separation. Now, God actually gave us physical or earthly relationships to teach us what that's like. You know, there's times when people get in situations where, you know, they're kind of out of sync with each other. I kind of notice sometimes in coming back from the Philippines, it always takes Lana and I just a little bit of time to try to get back on the same page. And it's, you know, really important that we try to sit down and, you know, just talk about things and try to communicate through some things. Because, you know, there's just something about distance that separates you. And it takes some work to actually try to get that relationship back together. And I appreciate Lana because she's pretty patient and pretty willing to go through those sort of things. And she likes for us to actually be able to sit down and take some time to talk about it when we can, just even catch up on things. But see, separations do occur between people. God allows that to happen so that we have a better idea what it's like to be separated from God. Sometimes, a relationship at work, separation shows up. Sometimes just even people you associate with or even brother to brother or sister to sister. These things happen where people just, when there's a separation, there's no peace. There's not any peace. It's like everybody knows there's something wrong. See, okay, how do you get it right? Those are there to teach us what happens when a person is separated from God. Tommy did a really good job in the communion meditation, you know, bringing out what the problem is, you know, our sins. You know, the passage out of Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When that sin occurs, the separation occurs between a person and God. Now, that's the worst possible separation that can happen. Once again, because it's not physical, people tend to think, well, maybe it's not that big a deal, or kind of put it on the back burner or whatever. I can tell you what happens to a lot of people, just even in their own lives, because they're maybe not good at putting things together with other people, or they're not good at interacting with other people or whatever. Then they also kind of give up on the idea of putting their relationship back together with God. A person can get into the type of thinking where, you know, they have the idea it doesn't matter what they do or what they don't do, nothing's going to turn out well, good anyway, so why try? Sometimes, you know, people are just downright rebellious. They're going to do what they're going to do. It doesn't make any difference. And they have no intention whatsoever of making anything right with God. That's not their mentality. The biggest part of the human race really fits that category. You know, when you're thinking here, okay, how could people be Muslims, for example, you examine the basis of Islam. You know, what really are the claims that Muhammad is the prophet of God? What is the solid basis for that claim? There's nothing there. You know, what makes the Pope think, you know, that he's somebody special? I was doing some research on the internet, and I was taking a look at crowns, and I saw a picture of the crown that's used on the head of the Pope when they install him. See, and I'm looking at that, saying, where did they get that from in the Bible? What's the basis for that? Well, there's no basis for that. But you start going down through all the major religions apart from the Bible, and you ask the question, where did they get it? So, well, they made it up. At some point, they just made it up. Now, why would people believe things that are made up? See, why would they not investigate? Why would they not ask the questions? Well, it's because, you know, they know that there's something wrong, but they don't really want to do the things that are necessary to make it right with God, and they're willing to accept sort of a half-hearted, half attempt. And there's plenty of guys out there in the religion business that'll give them some sort of a halfway excuse and satisfy them. The problem is, it doesn't really solve the problem. I've been taking a look at Buddhism a lot lately because I think we're going to have a lot more Buddhism coming our way. And I'm just kind of going back to look and see, why do they do what they do? And the problem is, when you look at Buddhism, is once again, they know that there's something wrong. They know that there's a disconnect between them and, you know, whatever serves as their consciousness of God. And they know that there's no real solution to their lack of inner peace. You know, the purpose of Buddhism is to try to find peace. And the way they try to find it is teaching all the meditation techniques, the breathing techniques, and all the things that go along with that, in order to really shut the body processes down. The only way that they can get any peace is to shut their body processes down. That includes their mind. See, if you don't think about it, then you have peace. See, as soon as you start thinking, you don't have peace. And I realized that's really what's going on in the minds of everybody out there that's separated from God. As long as they're thinking about it, they don't have any peace. And that's why every sort of diversion possible is generated, particularly in a little bit more affluent society. Just having got back from the Philippines, one of the things I can tell you is they don't spend a lot of money in the Philippines going to the movies on the weekends. You know, you start paying $10 a movie, and your income is $70 a month, you're not going to many movies, I can tell you that. Okay? And so there's not as many diversions, see? And so we're in a society that's affluent enough to have lots of diversions. Once again, it's so people don't have to think. You know, it's not unusual for me to see people with a set of headphones in their ears and some sort of iPod hanging in their pocket. They're jamming out, man. And, you know, some sort of death metal or something is what's working in the head. See, what's the purpose of that? It's so they don't have to think. So they don't have to think. Why, there's no peace. So when the Apostle Paul is praying and giving them the greeting for peace, you know, that's a serious greeting. And peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Paul says that we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace with God except through Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of people out there don't like the idea that there's only one way. Okay, why can't I do it my way? Why can't I use a different direction? Why can't I write my own ticket? Why can't God and I negotiate between the two of us and come up with our own separate side deal? It doesn't work that way. You know, you can ask the question, which of the angels ever took human form? See, which of the angels ever went to that cross? Which of the angels ever was beaten? Which of the angels ever suffered death for the sake of man? Anybody? See, I mean, it is a very simple fact that we've talked about before. You think God is going to have Jesus Christ go through everything that Jesus Christ went through and then have somebody else say, okay, but I'm running a separate deal? No, his plan is pretty plain. God, the only way anybody is coming to God is through Jesus Christ. His words are still true. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why do you think people fight that so much? You know, it's, I mean, those are things I sometimes think about. Okay, what is the problem? Why, here you got this good news. You got these great things about God. You got things like peace. And so why isn't everybody rushing to the Bible? Why isn't everybody trying to get those answers? Why are they running some other direction? You know, I sometimes think of the expression that Jesus would use. He said, oh, unbelieving and perverted generation. See, and I got to thinking about perverted. I mean, we would use the word pervert. You know, we usually think of somebody kind of twisted. See, and so I got to think, why would Jesus call it a twisted generation? A bunch of perverts out there. Or perverse in their thinking. See, I mean, that's actually the language that the Scripture uses. You go back and check it. It's trying to describe just how graphically people's minds are bent away from that which is true and right and good and pure. See, when people become spiritually perverted and they don't want to do anything about it, then what they want to do is they want to feed the perversion. I think of things like gambling, for example. You know, I've watched that get a hold of people. And I've seen some of the financial wrecks that sitting in front of those machines can cause. You know, and we're sometimes talking, you know, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, even that much in a year, as to what people are going through. How can something like that get a hold of people? Any addiction that you can think of does that sort of thing to people. It just gets a hold of them. And I was just reminded of the sign I saw on a real estate place on my way to Idaho Falls one time. I thought it was great. It said, thoughts. They're cobwebs, then they're chains. See, first cobweb. You can snap a cobweb, you know, easily. But so you keep running your mind down the same thought process over and over again. And that which is easily snapped, that which is just a cobweb at first, now becomes a thick chain that is going to take some real action, some real work to break that. See, people end up liking the perversion because they don't want to snap the chains. And so, but for them, there is no peace. For them, there is no peace. So we need to understand that. We need to have that perspective on things. When he says peace, that is actually a deep prayer that he's actually wanting every Christian to have, not only initially, but to continue to have as he has that fellowship with God. Now, how valuable is that fellowship? Once again, Tommy did a great job. See, I mean, all these people who came before, there was a veil, there was smoke, there was something between them and God. See, but for us, there's nothing between us and God. So why aren't we excited about that if we're not? See, why can't we be enthusiastic and think, hey, guys, you know, we got something out here that's great and tremendous. Sure, it's spiritual. Sure, it's spiritual. But then what's the only thing that's going to last anyway? Is that which is spiritual? Well, all does he say peace to you, but he also said grace. Grace to you and peace. Now, grace at the core has to do with what God gives. Okay? And grace and, you know, favor are exact equivalents as far as the Scripture is concerned. If somebody does you a favor, they do something for you. Grace is like that. It's something that God does for you. And specifically, the idea is not only God gives us the physical things that we need, but especially that he gives us the spiritual things that we need. Where would you be without grace? See, what? Okay. First of all, you'd still be in your sins. And if you die in your sins, then where are you? You ever had this experience of, you know, sometimes this is what happens to me. I'm working on my computer. I'm writing a bulletin back or some fine composition for, you know, one of the books or some publication, and I forget to save it. And the computer dies or something goes haywire. Oh, I hate that. You know, I just hate all that. And the problem with me is I can never go back and really rewrite it the same. You know, it's, I mean, some of those little strokes of genius are just gone forever. They're just, they're not coming back. And so I hate it when it's gone, you know, and I just think all that work, see, just trashed just like that. But, you know, what happens to, sometimes this happens to people in a larger sense where everything they work for years, see, is trashed and gone. Remember the first dentist I had in Bozeman, his name was Dr. Gilpin. And I hadn't been to a dentist in about 10 years or something when I finally went to Dr. Gilpin. And he's working on my teeth and commenting on the fact that it didn't look like I'd been in for a while and so forth. But he and I developed a pretty good relationship, and he actually lived in our neighborhood. In fact, as my kids got to know, you know, one or two of his kids because we lived in the same neighborhood. And then he bought a house on the frontage road, just kind of next to that, you know, what do they call that, little Cherry River Recreation Area, wherever that is. He had a pretty nice house there. And then one day I saw a divorce notice in the newspaper between him and his wife. She was quite a bit younger than he was. And so I met him on the street one day, and I talked to him, and I said, "So I saw you kind of moving back into our neighborhood." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I really like that other house out there." He said, "I thought I'd be in that house until they carried me out of there, toes first." He said, "But everything has come apart in my life." He said, "My wife's divorcing me, and she's taking half of everything," and he said, "It's just all gone." Well, you know, I guess I'd rather lose a few strokes of genius due to a computer failure than to really have half or two-thirds of my life or everything that I work for just gone just like that. And but it happens to people. I mean, it's all gone. But what if you get to the end of the line and then all of a sudden you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ? Yeah, I was thinking that statement out of Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then the Lord will say to them, 'Depart from me.'" He said, I never knew you. See, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." How'd you like to get there and have everything gone? All gone. Everything you ever did. See, counts for nothing. I mean, you talk about a crash. See, that's the type of crash that's going to come. But see, not only do you get there and everything you did count for nothing, but on top of that, you're paying the penalty of going to the lake of fire because you didn't follow Jesus Christ. You know, when it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know, Jesus is the one who talks about that. In that place, he said, called the outer darkness, will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, I'm thinking, yeah. You know, I mean, you'd kind of alternate between being angry, you know, you know, and then crying and say, "Oh, you know." I remember one day I was really pressed for time. I had way too much to do. And, you know, way too little time to do it. I had some important appointments to make, and I needed to get some printing done. I'm in the middle of it, and a roller gets caught in the press. And, you know, and I don't catch it in time. And so I'm going to have to tear that whole press apart. you know, trying to not get too much ink on, you know, Bowes and Printing's floor. But you say, oh, you know, I mean, I really didn't need this right now. I mean, you know, how'd you like to get to the end of the line, seeing standing there, and realize that everything that you just had, I mean, I didn't know whether to cry that day or whether to be angry. Yeah, you know, stupid press. See, it's always, you know, you understand it's always presses that are stupid. Yeah. It's never operators, you know. Stupid press. Didn't know whether to be angry, you know, whether to be crying, you know, over the fact that, you know, all of a sudden I just cost myself. I mean, the press cost me an extra hour, see. I mean, how'd you like to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? See, I mean, I can understand the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, anger and then crying and anger and crying. See, because of the fact that the big mistake has been made. The big one has been made. And there's no way to recover from that. No way to recover from that. See, grace, when it talks about God's grace being given to us, grace to you. God's grace is that which He gives us where He's willing to cover our mistakes through Jesus Christ and give us the opportunity to be in His presence forever. You know, those passages out of Revelation, for example, where it talks about how He tabernacles among us. You know, as Rick Vaught was leading us in the opening this morning, how, you know, that's where we see the face of God. And there's no need for the sun because, you know, the light of the glory of God and of the Lamb, they continually shine forever. That's, you know, what a blessing. He wipes every tear from the eyes is a picture. And it's a place of eternal gladness. See, nobody can get there on their own merit. It's the problem. There's nobody that's good enough to get in. You know, I don't know how many times you have to say that. It's really interesting, you know. I mean, even the evangelicals, you know, the Baptists and Pentecostals, whatsoever, they have the idea that no, nobody's good enough to get in, you know, and that's good. And you'd think with that being out there, more people would have the idea that you know, you're not going to make it on your own efforts. But a lot of people still have the idea that, well, if I give enough money to the Red Cross and donate some time to my favorite charity and you know, kind of put enough things on the good side, maybe that'll outweigh the stuff on the bad side. And so when I stand before the Lord, I can say, well, you know, it's pretty good over here. So I think the good outweighs the bad. So you got to let me in. You know, they don't know. You know, a person should try to be prepared before you do something. If you got to appear before a judge, it'd be a pretty good idea to have your case in order and, you know, have a little bit of legal advice and some consultation before you present your case. You got to know what the rules are before you go into court. How about standing before the great court? See, why do people want to bluff their way in? What makes them think they can bluff God? But see, I know people get all kinds of ideas in their heads just because they won't sit down and deal with the reality. But the reality is God is really anxious to extend His grace to us. God is really willing to give us the grace if we'll only follow His way of having that grace applied to us. See, that grace is only coming through Jesus Christ. Now, the first time the grace comes is when a person repents and is immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. If they don't do that, there is no grace. Absolutely no grace. But there's certain things a Christian's got to continue to do in order to keep themselves in what we even call God's good graces. See, there's certain things that you got to be participating in, certain attitudes that you got to have. One of the things that God's not excited about is a rebellious attitude. See, if a person becomes a Christian, but they're still a rebel at heart, that isn't going to work. The idea is you submit to God and you continue to submit. You know, when we become Christians, the idea is that we become a part of God's team. And when we become a part of God's team, then we play the role that God wants us to play. I really appreciate Mikkel. He is here today, and over from Billings. By the way, they're meeting at 48th Street and Central Building today in Billings. It's pretty exciting. That could be a really great blessing, and pray that all continues to work out together. I mean, something like that. And that could, really be a real blessing for the people that were meeting at 48th and Central, because, boy, our congregation dwindled down to almost nothing. And very hard to be spiritually, on track if you're dwindling down to nothing. But Mikkel's over here from Billings, and I really appreciate him. When he's there in the Philippines, he's really willing to do whatever is necessary. And I appreciate him because, he'll go and he'll talk to the young people and he'll get up and he'll teach them songs and all kinds of things just to kind of keep them going. See, that's a role that he's willing to play in order to make the whole thing work and to be successful. And I know that there's times, when he's tired. At one point he asked me, he said, "How many days have you been over here?" And I said, I don't know, Mikkel. I said, "I count them down. I don't count them up." And, but you really appreciate guys who, play a team role. See, do their part to make it work. I mean, he could be over there and, I'm here, but I'm not really here, Yeah, if you want me to do something, I'll do it, Or it's sure hot here. I mean, there's one or two days where it was over 40 degrees Celsius. Okay, so if you sit down and run a quick calculation, that's something like 104, 105 degrees. And most of the time, the weather was actually pretty decent because, it's an El Nino year, and so parts of it are kind of cooler or wetter or something. I don't know. But... but I mean, there were days it was just hot. I mean, sometimes we drive 2 hours in one of these tricycles. Now, Mikkel and I are both, squeezed into this thing. I mean, we're kind of turned sideways to each other because our shoulders are too broad for both of us to be in this the same tricycle together. He could be whining about that. Traveling here and there. Mikkel's not that kind of guy. He just kind of sticks his earplugs in his ears and, keeps the noise of the motorcycle down and away we go. See, there's no complaint. Well, do you know what it'd be like to try to do one of those trips with somebody who was a whiner, griper, moaner, complainer? Can you imagine having to spend 2.5 weeks in close quarters? A lot of times even sharing the same bed with somebody like that, You appreciate guys that are willing to play their role, see, to do the things that are necessary. It really counts. See, and you can see how that applies to the body of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. See, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's each exercise them accordingly. Prophecy according to his proportion of his faith, his service in his service, he who teaches his teaching, or exhorts his exhortation, who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he shows mercy with cheerfulness." All of those things, any gift that you and I have, anything that we might have the ability to contribute, that's also the grace of God. God has actually given us these abilities, sometimes native, sometimes developed, sometimes we cooperate with them. But the thing is, all of these ultimately come as a result of the grace of God. And so when the scripture says grace, peace to you, saying grace, then the idea is that grace is we recognize what God has given to us and then we use it. We use it for Him. One of the challenges sometimes inside the body of Christ is sometimes people tend to use the body for their purposes. See, I mean, there have been various times where there's been occasion where people have tried to use the body of Christ here as a basis for their election or re-election bid. It's fine. I think the political side of things is really important, and the Christians ought to be active in understanding what's going on and make some judgments. But see, sometimes they just use the body of Christ. Once they use it, they abandon it. That's not going to work well when an individual tries to present himself before the great white throne. It's not going to work. Sometimes people try to use the body of Christ as part of their social circle, okay? Sometimes they try to use it as part of something they can build their business or whatever. See, God's not going to be happy if those are the real motives of individuals. See, God actually has put us here by His grace, and He intends for us to play a part in doing what the church is supposed to be doing and working together to seek and save the lost. See, so when he's praying that prayer for grace, see, that not only is not all the grace that the individual receives, but for the grace then of God to work through that individual and to continue to work through that individual so that God's program gets done. Sometimes, Christians, as possible, can actually hinder the work of God. I was thinking, sometimes, you just do things without being super conscious of what you're doing. But I was thinking about it the other day that, what I've always tried to do is I've always tried to work people into the body of Christ, and so that the church is actually the center of their lives, because I know that that's what's necessary to their eternity. And as I thought about that, I realized that sometimes there's other people whose purpose is actually to make sure that the church is not the center of people's lives. And I don't know to what degree they're conscious of that, or just, selfishness or whatever is kind of a part of their thinking. But see, the purpose of that grace is, this is God's team. It's the purpose of that grace is God has given each of us something special that we can do to contribute for the overall momentum of God's purpose. God has only one plan, and that plan is through the church. Let me take you back to Matthew chapter 16 and just kind of a closing thought here. Matthew chapter 16, just one verse. Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18. Jesus is talking to Peter. He said, "I say to you that you're Peter." Okay, you're the little... Peter is his nickname, by the way. His real name is Simon Bar-Jonah. Gets the nickname Peter, means a small stone. It says, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," the actual bedrock truth that he's the Christ. But he says, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it," shall not prevail against it sometimes. The point is that the church is actually designed by Jesus Christ to be his battering ram. That's what he's using to bust down the gates of Hades and to set the captives free on the inside of them. So, the church is the only plan that Jesus has. There's no other plan that he has for swinging those gates of Hades open. Remember when Jesus preached the first time in his home synagogue in Nazareth, he said, he quoted out of Isaiah 61, and he said, "The Lord, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. See, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. See, to set free the captive. See, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." That's what he's doing. He's coming and he's setting free the people captives. But the agency that he has to do that is the church. So he has given each of us grace inside the church so that we can do our part for that battering ram to come on through. When I think of that, I sometimes think of the old Roman triremes, the Ben-Hur type boats where you got, those three rows of oars on either side, Well, what if your job's to be a rower? See, if the church is this pictured as this battering ram, pictured as one of these trireme ships, it's coming through and its goal is to, puncture the hole through those battering rams, through the gates there. Well, maybe your job is just to row, okay? How important is that? And if you don't have the guys rolling, you know, it's not going anyplace. Well, that's not a particularly glamorous job, rowing. But somebody's got to do it. See that? And sometimes if you could think of the grace of God and how God puts you in a very special place, maybe it doesn't have a lot of glamour to it. But the fact is extremely necessary. See, the grace of God. See, peace to you, he says, in grace. Or grace to you in peace, the way he put it in 1 Thessalonians. See, remember that God also wants us to have the peace, you know, of the good relationship with him and the so that we're productive. If your mind is so torn up because of all the issues that you're going through in your life, you have no energy left over to do anything particularly productive. See, if you are so much involved in the battle with yourself, you cannot prosecute God's warfare. See, if you're not inside the grace of God, if you're not functioning in accordance with the place that God puts you in the body of Christ, then you're not productive either way. See, now you can see why Satan would like for people not to have peace and why he'd like them not to have grace. So the power of this prayer is tremendous. So this week, as we charge into our activities and play our part, let's be appreciative of the fact that he has given us peace with God through Jesus Christ. And his grace is such that it overlooks our weaknesses and our faults and has put us in the body of Christ to be productive wherever we are and wherever we can be. Now, the question is, see, if you're not a part of that, do you want to be? See, I mean, from a human perspective, the church has never looked like much. You know, and when Jesus was creating the stir that he was in the land of Israel, the only concern that the Roman authorities had was whether or not he was upsetting the existing social order and making their bureaucratic jobs tougher. Okay, that was the only concern that they basically had. When early Christianity started to sweep across the Roman Empire, once again, the concern that the Romans had was whether or not this was upsetting the existing social order. And finally, about 100 AD, the Roman government turned on Christianity because Christians would not accept the idea of pluralism, that one way was as good as another. And but they never really regarded Christianity as amounting to very much. Only after it had already been twisted and perverted into something else did it ever become popular. So don't expect from an earthly perspective that in Christ, you know, the world's going to stand up and take notice. Don't think if you become a great Christian, they're going to start giving you the keys to the city and, you know, make you honorary colonel in a Kentucky regiment, or, you know, it's not going to happen, see. But, see, you're going to be tremendously valuable in the sight of God. You know, if it's something that you want today and you're not a Christian, you can become one by repenting your sins and confessing Christ as Lord and being immersed for the forgiveness of your sins by the authority of Jesus Christ, receiving his gift, the indwelling Holy Spirit. If that's what you want, you come as we stand. For the rest of us, you know, well, grace to you and peace.